Evening. And I'm still devising my plans. You bring candy for the rest of my mom just sent out 10 pounds of Costco candy for me to hand out to the kids. So just know when they come to where I'm at, they're getting handfuls, and I will accept all responsibility for that because they're going home with you. So. One other thing, Beth's mother went in, and they're checking her heart, and they're going to probably keep her overnight, so just keep Beth's mom in prayer, Darlene, as they keep, or what's the word, they're going to monitor her overnight and make sure that everything's okay. So why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to pick up as we continue our study through Revelation. I think this is probably one of my favorite scenes in all of the scriptures. Since the time that the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field to announce the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, this is an amazing scene as he has promised to and will return again. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we just pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, to hear your word. Lord, to be alert, to be challenged. Lord, for that blessed hope that you're coming again. Lord, as we see, as we watch the world and the nations rage, religions turn to humanity and technology. Lord, you're calling your church to humble itself. Turn our hearts and our eyes to you. Lord, I pray that you would do that to each of us tonight. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we've seeing that the destruction of Babylon has come, there's rejoicing in heaven. It is, as that is happening, the consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb is pronounced, which is going to be right before this next event. So there will be the announcement at the marriage supper land. We talked about the marriages in the Hebrew culture, in the Middle Eastern culture back then, that as that is announced, that there's the consummation of the marriage. And so that's what we have been given in the picture that we have here in heaven. But what is going on in earth is really the greatest tragedy since the flood. We know that Scripture says that God will not strive with man forever. Yet he is patient, he is long-suffering, he's full of mercy and gracious. And it seems that as we're living in these times that he is tarrying because he does love his creation and all of humanity. But it's going to end. And so verse 11, we're going to pick up. And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Years ago, Barbara Walters did a special on heaven, interviewed numerous religious leaders. Some believe it is an actual, literal place. Others believe it's a state of mind or an alternative consciousness here on earth. Today, many are mocking the church because they believe, the church, we believe in the imminent return of Christ. Some sadly even claim to be Christians, yet their mocking those who do believe in his return, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, the promise is right here. Paul says, then I saw heaven opened. What is heaven? You know, and a lot of people try and take heaven and hell and say they're not real places, they're not literal places. When Jesus, in pronouncing, you know, the gospel said the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but he also spoke more about a literal hell than anybody else in Scripture. They are both truths. But what is heaven? Simply, it's the place that God dwells. We cannot see it. It exists outside of our finite world, outside of the dimensions that we know of. It is timeless. It is endless. You know, it is without beginning. It is without end. God sees us from heaven. He hears us from heaven. He speaks to us in a still small voice. He's prepared us a place in heaven. And I don't think it's very far away. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is near. Remember, Jesus, as I said, proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is near, and also the kingdom of heaven is here. It cannot be entered by flesh and blood. Jesus, after his resurrection, remember, it appeared to the apostles in the upper room. He appeared to them twice. The second time, Thomas was there, because Thomas wasn't with them the first time. But the invitation to all of them, they couldn't quite grasp what it was that they were looking at and who Jesus, you know, they knew it was Jesus, but there was something different about him. And remember, he even challenged Thomas, but even all of the apostles, he would say, you can touch my side. Touch the wounds in the hands and the feet. He said, I'm no longer flesh and blood, but flesh and bone. And he appeared to them as they gathered. And we know Jesus ascended into heaven in a cloud. He's going to return from heaven just as he went. And it says, and behold, a white horse. The white horse in chapter 6, you might recall, is Antichrist. He is a conqueror coming under the false promise of peace. And we talked about it. He's a counterfeiter. He's going to come disguised as, or, you know, and the nations are going to accept him as the Messiah, the one who's going to solve all of the world's problems. But a white horse is a symbol of a victorious conqueror. Jesus is returning, remember, as the conquering king. His first coming was highlighted as Jesus, remember, rode into Jerusalem. Actually, he rode into Jerusalem the very day that Daniel predicted in his 70 weeks and the 69 weeks that started when Cyrus ordered Nehemiah, sorry, not Cyrus, but Ahasuerus, but he, what was his other name? Artaxerxes. Thank you, Charles. I always know that you've got the answer. That's why I wait. But Artaxerxes tells Nehemiah to go back and start rebuilding the wall and the city around Jerusalem. And that was 69 sevens. And basically, it was, I think, like 176,880 days from that day to the day that Jesus rides in on a donkey. You see, when a king rode a donkey, he was not riding in as a conqueror. It signified that his mission was a mission of peace. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a great message for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, especially in a day where everything that is being thrown at us is for the very purpose of trying to cause us to live in fear. His mission was to bring peace with God to the hearts of all those who had put their faith and trust in Him. It says in Scripture, Paul wrote, I believe it's Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He who sat on Him was called faithful and true. The word faithful, and just think about that in today's society. What a precious commodity for a society that seems to be very faithless. The word pistos for trustworthy means trustworthy and truthful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to know Christ is our firm foundation. He's true at all times. He's truthful. He is faithful. And even it says, even when man is, you know, when man is not faithful, that God is faithful. The word true is alethemos. It speaks of dependability. He's dependable. And in righteousness, He judges and He's going to make war. When He returns, it's not going to be a mission of peace or a mission of mercy. Well, you might be able to say it's a mission of mercy because ultimately He's going to put a lot of people out of their misery. There's a lot of people walking around in misery today, in hopelessness, in fear. We have all kinds of justification, man does, for making war these days. Yet what does James say about it? James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they come from your desire or your desires for pleasure that war in your members? He goes on to talk about strife and all those things, and that ultimately the wisdom of this world and the justifications that we make are earthly, they're sensual, and they're demonic from the pit of hell. What we're watching today is from the pit of hell. One of the prominent religious leaders recently has come out and said that globalism is the only cure for this world pandemic. Well, he's the leader of the largest church, the largest church group. One world government is the only hope for mankind. That's basically what it is. And as you watch it, as you see religious leaders falling into that fallacy, know that it's the spirit of the world that is guiding all of mankind down that road, because it has to happen in order for what we see here and what Revelation shows us must happen. One world government, a one world religion. And the only way that it can happen is that prominent men and women, but prominent religious leaders will guide mankind into that. And at the same time, those that have discernment, because they live according to the Holy Spirit of God, which we've seen throughout Revelation and it's throughout the Scriptures, we will be prepared and ready to be removed and out of the way. It's the only way it can happen. The one who now restrains and leads the church will be taken out of the way, and the world will stumble and fumble and bumble into that humanism and follow that humanism and communism and all this other stuff, all these words that are being thrown around. Look, it is the spirit of the world, and it is globalism. It is a one-world government, one-world religion that they're going to go to. When Jesus returns, He's going to judge rightly, and He will be justified completely in His judgment. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all who convict, or on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their, or all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What is ungodliness? The ungodly are those who reject Jesus Christ, who reject God's love and his grace and his mercy and the truth of his word. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And then 2 Peter 1 and 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that permit or pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. You see, the good news for you and the good news for me is God's standard of godliness is not left up to us. It's found solely in Christ's righteousness. Godliness is Christ's righteousness. And it's by his divine power granted to us by his death and his resurrection. Godliness is being found in Jesus. And here in verse 11, we have the blessed assurance of his return to judge ungodliness rightly. And that's good news. There's going to be a lot of ungodliness. Well, there's just going to be a lot of ungodliness from here until Christ returns. I guess I don't have to point out any specific events. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And we have that picture here in Revelation as it's going to culminate and come to pass, that our blessed hope will be realized one day. I often hear how some Christians do not like to read Revelation. In fact, there are some pastors who avoid teaching it altogether because it's hard to understand. But I think it's pretty simple to understand. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and you have nothing to worry about. Faithful and true, he is the revelation of salvation and hope, and in him there's nothing to fear. His eyes were like a flame of fire, talks about purification, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. The diadems or the crowns, they weren't the temporary crowns like the ones that were given in the Olympics, the crowns of the olive branches that wither and die. These are crowns of a ruler, and it says many crowns. And we know that there is a picture that, you know, in Scripture that we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account, and there's going to be the great Bema Seat judgment. You know, and it's at that judgment where we're going to receive rewards. There's rewards of righteousness. There's rewards for those who have served in the ministry and different things. And we're going to receive rewards. And it says we're going to get these rewards, these crowns, and we're going to throw them at his feet in humble adoration. And these are crowns of adoration from those that surround him and actually are returning with him on that day. And it says, verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The name is called the Logos, the Word of God. And here's the thing, do you know him? Genesis to Revelation is about him. He is the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. The volumes of the book were written about him. And in fact, it says, I can't remember which one of the apostles said it, but one of the apostles said, all the things that he did could not be held in all of the volumes of books that could be written. What blows my mind, he is so much more that even what we can comprehend from the revealed, from the scripture, you know, through which he's revealed himself to us. Things only he knows. And there are many, sadly, who are trying to minimalize and trivialize the Word of God. In fact, you need to spend less, they'll try and convince you, spend less time in the Word of God and more time experiencing God. They don't even realize that they are trivializing the Son of God, the Word made flesh and that dwelt among us. Listen, don't fiddle around with the Word of God. I'll do Sandy Adams. Don't fiddle around with the Word of God. It's a misrepresentation of God. And when you misrepresent the Word, you are misrepresenting Jesus Christ himself. In verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Listen, he's not returning alone. He's, remember, one of the names in the Old Testament that was speaking of, and it's probably this time too, is the Lord of Hosts. Now, many believe the armies in heaven are angels. It is possible, but I believe Jesus gives us a very clear indication of who the army is. We see in verses 7 and 8, let us be glad, rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It will be the announcement or the presentation of the now wife, of that picture of the wife as she's presented to all the guests. Notice they're in heaven. Something happened that preceded this very moment. It does not say the army was on earth to meet him as he came. Nowhere will you find it alluding to a group that was caught up at the very same moment that he's coming down. It's the bride of Christ and his wife who has been in heaven during the tribulation period. Remember Jesus, or and referring back to Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, spoke of this day. That was before the flood. Enoch was the one who walked with God and then was not, Scripture says. He was translated. And I love that story. I mean, somebody put it this way. Each day that he had his children, you know, he started walking with the Lord after he had his children, and it says that they walked with God and was not. And I love this picture that someone gives, that each day they would walk further and further together until one day God said, "Listen, Enoch, we're closer to my home than we are to yours. Why don't you just come on home?" And he was translated at that moment in eternity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We know that at the rapture of the church, at the blowing of the trumpet, that there will be a gathering up to be with him. He will not be seen. He will not be revealing himself at the beginning of the tribulation period when he calls those who have been faithful and to him to be with him forever. So this can only be talking about when he returns and reveals himself and is preparing to step foot on the earth again. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And when it talks about armies, it's plural. There's no doubt that the saints are, you know, the saints will be coming with them. It's very possible that it could be angels at the same time too. But we know that it is the bride that is now the wife that is going to be presented to the world. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. In Isaiah, we have Isaiah a couple times here, the Psalm 2. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4, 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is serious. When you got to take this seriously. Too many people push this off to the side as allegory. When I believe the very encouragement and exhortation is take God's word seriously. In fact, when he concludes the vision with John, he will say, anybody that adds to the prophecy or of this book or takes away from the book of this prophecy, you know, it's anathema. In other words, there's a curse that goes with adding to the prophecy of the book or taking away from the book of the prophecy. In other words, don't mess with Revelation. It says what it says, we can believe it, but don't mess with the Word of God either. Don't add to it or subtract from it. You take it at face value. Because it's the Word of God. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 6, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. And my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And it's not the blood of redemption that Jesus is wearing, but the blood of judgment that would be coming. And notice it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord of Lords is in all capitals. In the Old Testament, Lord, the words for Lord, there's Lord, which is Adonai. There's Lord and Jehovah. There's also YHWH. We pronounce it as Yahweh. It was such a holy name for God, it was not pronounced. And any time the scribes who would do the transcripts or make a scroll or another copy of the scriptures, when they would come to the holy name of God, they would, before they would write the name, they would purify themselves, they would wash, and they would change their clothes, and then write the unspeakable name of God, the YHWH, the transgrammaton. It's the holy name of God. But it's YHWH is the Lord, and Lord is used over 8,000 times in the Old Testament. And I said, don't tinker, don't fiddle around with the Word of God like some have done with some pretty grotesque translations. The Message Bible only uses the name of God, Lord, 71 times in the Old Testament out of 8,000. That's disrespectful. It is. You know, if you have the Message Bible, throw it out, because it's not even the Bible. But Lord Adonai, Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, He is the Lord of lords. He is King and Lord. There's no other. And they are not the same. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Remember I said that there's two. This is the chapter of two suppers. There's either the marriage supper of the Lamb, or there is a supper for the birds and the beasts. And you're either a guest at one or you're the main course at the other. And the only thing that will determine one from the other is if you've believed on the name of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in Scripture, birds often talk a lot about demons, about Satan and demons. It can be a type of that. And if you think about it, is he calling the actual birds to an actual meal, or is he calling the demons to come one final time? But it says then that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both great and small. All are invited to a supper. One you're going to eat at, the other one you're going to be eaten. But no amount of fame or power or wealth or position will save you. Only Jesus is mighty to save. So, verse 19, and I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist who had been possessed by Satan himself, the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, which is just mind-boggling and mind-blowing. You know, this is the real Game of Thrones right here. And I haven't watched it, but I heard it was a very popular series. You hear about it. I guess it was a popular book and everything else. That's Tinker Toys. That's Plastic Army Men compared to about what's going to take place in the book of Revelation, the real Game of Thrones. The thrones of the earth, the leaders and man are going to gather together against the throne of heaven. It's mind-boggling to consider the arrogance and of mankind who would shake their fist at God and then go through. I mean, these are the people that are left after all of the tragedies that happened during the 7 years of tribulation. After they see the burning of the one world religious system and the Antichrist, not only taking authority over the whole world, but then commanding them to come to battle against God. Yeah, hey, look, and I'm, you know, I can fix everything. I can fix anything, you know, and I'm indestructible because I'm a man. I think these things right. But even I, when I know that there is, when I have no way out, or that there is no way I can win, I'm dropping to my knees. But mankind isn't going to do that. It's not very wise. Look at the problems with the world today. And it's not because of, and it's debatable. It's not really because of a lack of intelligence. We know that information, you know, the scripture says information, there's going to be more and more information. There's going to be a sense of an advance of intellect in the latter days. But the problem isn't because of lack of intelligence, it's because of a lack of wisdom. When Jesus comes the second time, it's not going to be in meekness and humility to win the hearts of men through grace and love. He's going to return to put an end to ungodliness. We're already seeing glimpses of it. Believe the science. Believe the data. Believe me, you know. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they're professing their wisdom today, but they lack wisdom. And intellect isn't going to put them in any better position when Christ returns. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, they lose. We win. And here's the thing. We ride in with them and we don't even lift the finger. We're just going to watch it. Spectators. That'll be the greatest spectator, those of us that grew up with the wide world of sports. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. There will be no resistance. Yet how is it that man's heart can resist him today? Because he's irresistible. He is faithful and true, just. He's the justifier of those who love him. He is holy. He is righteous. Yet men and women reject him today. They resist him. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The word of God. He spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, God created. Every one of us needs to do it. In the beginning, God created. If you cannot and just accept that by faith, the rest of it will not matter. And it said, and he spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke. The first day, the second day, the heavens, the earth, the firmament, the waters, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. He spoke. And he formed man in his own image. He spoke the world into existence from nothing, bara. Science can't explain it. They think that they have, science can't explain it. They never will be able to explain it. They'll never be able to come up with a credible replacement for the truth that God created from nothing. And at the end, he's going to speak the word. Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and neither are they for Jesus. And the word of God will either win your heart today unto salvation, or it will judge you later unto eternal separation. That's the truth. God is love is true. It's a fallacy that everyone's going to make it because God, because love wins. That's not true. God's a righteous God. And he's going to speak, and they're going to be wiped out. In the garden, remember, as the guards came into the garden, they asked, are you Jesus? And what was his response? I am. And they fell as if they were dead. He's going to return, and they're going to look, and he's going to say, I am. And one Tuesday morning at a table with some other men, I bowed to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and nothing has been the same. Have you? I have been crucified. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Have you bowed your heart to Jesus Christ? You will. But it will be too, for some, it's going to be too late. Don't wait. Heavenly Father, we just, Lord, humble ourselves before you again tonight. And Lord, I just pray for anybody who hasn't bowed to you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we know that, Lord, it's you're gentle and you're kind and you're loving. It's not a bowing before a brutal king. It's bowing before a gracious and loving Savior. Lord, it's not bowing to a institution or a spiritual leader. It's not bowing to a rite or a tradition or a religion. But it's simply acknowledging that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And without you, Lord, there's no hope. Yet you are the blessed hope, Lord. We know you're coming soon. So I just pray that you would quicken your church and that you would ignite that flame in our hearts, that zeal for your gospel, for your love, your grace, and your mercy for the lost. Lord, we pray that others would discover that you did not come to create a religion, but to establish a relationship, you to reconcile us to our loving Father. That you are the one, Lord, who makes the way. And so I just pray that you administer to your church, Lord. Just bless this time as we worship and draw each of us to you, our Creator and our Lord, the lover of our souls. And that our desire would just continue to grow to be with you forever, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.